If you could turn again with me in God's Word to that passage that we read earlier, to the Paul's letter there to the churches of Galatia, the book of Galatians. And you could turn with me again to Galatians chapter 6. But I want to break in there at verse 6. And those verses that we read earlier, really they contain two paragraphs, two trains of thoughts. Really in the first train of thought, in the beginning of Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, he's encouraging the following saints to bear one another's burdens. Even as a weak saint, a saint who's been overtaken with a fault, we're to show compassion, we're to show love, and we are to bear his burden. But I want us to break into verse 6, which is a new train of thought. In verse 6 of Galatians chapter 6, we'll read down there to verse 10. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's just bow our heads together as we seek the Lord's blessing and help here this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that we have the Word of God before us. We thank thee, Lord, that of this wonderful revelation of thyself that presents to us, Lord, the majesty of thy person. But Lord, we thank thee most of all that it records to us that wonderful plan of God's salvation, where God and man can be reconciled together, where man can come back into fellowship with this great God of Scripture. And Lord, to that end, we would pray that, Lord, you would take away all distractions in this meeting. Lord, you would refresh us in our bodies and in our minds. Lord, you would give us that freshness of mind, that, Lord, that focusness, that fixedness of concentration, that, Lord, we may glean from thy words, that may encourage us and lift us up in our hearts. And Lord, increase us in the image of God. So Lord, we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On the 7th of January, 1941, 11 months before America began fighting there in World War II, we find the President of America, President Franklin D. Roosevelt, taking to the floor of the House of Congress, and he announced four basic freedoms that each American experienced in the land of America. He announced in America that the American experienced the freedom of speech, the freedom of worship, the freedom from want, but also the freedom from fear. Now, as we reckon to Paul's letter here to the churches of Galatia, we find the Apostle Paul in like fashion announcing another freedom towards the child of God, a freedom in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, in Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 1, we find Paul saying, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, just like America, as soon as they announced their freedom to the world, what happened? They came under attack. They came under attack. You know, instead of facing the Japanese firefighters at Pearl Harbor, we rather find these saints here at the churches off Galatia facing the Judaizer teachers off Jerusalem. You know, instead of dodging those bombs that fell from the Japanese heavy bomber planes, we rather find the saints being exhorted by the Apostle Paul to dodge the pernicious teaching of the Judaizers who had come from the city of Jerusalem. And you know, the greatest threat that we face to our Christian liberty today, it comes not from outward persecution. It comes not from the threat upon our outward person, but the greatest threat to our Christian liberty today, it comes from the thought of legalism. It comes from that pernicious thought that was evident here within the churches of Galatia, that there must be something more to do. It can't be that simple. What Christ has done at all I'm to do is to trust in him. There must be something more for man to do. There must be something more that we have to add to the work of Christ. New brother and sister in Christ, if ever you get that thought passing through your mind, that thought is legalism. It's a thought that would seek to bring you back into bondage to the law, bondage to the tyranny and to the threats of the condemnation, not the law of God. But the Apostle Paul, when he takes up his pen, he begins to remind the saints that Christ had delivered them from the condemnation of the law. He had redeemed them from the curse of the law. The law had no longer any threat. It could no longer bully the child of God to do something. It was no longer a threatener, a persecutor upon the person. Through the first five chapters, the Apostle Paul, he seeks to reinforce the gospel truth that Christ had paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but his blood had washed it white as snow. But the Apostle Paul, leaving the first five chapters into chapter 5 and into chapter 6, he begins to balance his message. He begins to foresee that if a child of God thinks that he is delivered from the bondage of the law, he could automatically come up with a wrong conclusion, that he can live for himself. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5 and 13, to use not this liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, and serve one another. You hear the Apostle Paul reminds them that though they were saved by faith alone, this faith does not act on its own. But if you have a true saving faith, a faith that rests upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it produces other graces. It produces other virtues in the life of a Christian. Indeed, in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that faith worketh by love. And what the Apostle Paul is really saying here is that this true faith, the faith that rests on Christ, it reveals itself. It manifests itself to the outward world by producing love to God and love towards his neighbor. You see, what the Apostle Paul was seeking to do here in the closing of his letter, first he had exhorted them that wonderful gospel message of how Christ had done it all. He had removed the curse. He had redeemed them from the curse of the law. But now Paul says unto these saints, if you're really resting in this gospel, if you're really believing that Christ has done it all, then exhibit your faith. Show it in the acts of love. Pray for one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. And you know, child of God, here this morning, true love is never idle. True Christian love, it always manifests itself in the field of service. As we stand here today, on the day before the 11th of November, and we think back 101 years ago, back to the First World War, when men had a love for their country, when men had a love for their community and for their neighbors and families, how did that love manifest itself? They went to the field of service. They enlisted in the army. They fought in the fields of France. True love is never idle, but always manifests itself in service. And your true Christian liberty, not only does it consist in being delivered from the condemnation of God's law, but true Christian liberty, it also consists in being delivered from the bondage of the flesh. We are now no longer servants to self, but we are now servants of God. And child of God, here this morning, if you really love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are got a heart full of gratitude for what Christ has done for you, then you'll want to serve him. You'll want to go out and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll want to pray for the saints of Christ. You'll want to serve one another. And with that context in view, the Apostle Paul, he goes into Galatians chapter 6, and he brings out two ways that we can show our gratitude, two ways that we can show our love for our God in heaven. First of all, by bearing one another's burdens. And second of all, by supporting the gospel ministry. My friend, if you really love the gospel, if you find that gospel a message of comfort to your hearts, then what is the natural reaction? You'll want to support the gospel ministry. You'll want to see God's word getting out into the world and seeing men and women coming under the same experience of the gospel within your heart. And you know, this morning I want us to think of how God's grace has enabled us to support the gospel ministry, of how God's grace has enabled us to support the gospel ministry. Now, the first way that we find the Apostle Paul reveals about the way we can support the gospel ministry is by revealing that particular route, that way in which we can support the Lord. Because he says there in verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." You hear the Apostle Paul, he begins to exhort to these believers, if you've really experienced the miracle of God's grace in your life, then you'll have a desire. You'll have a want within your heart to support the gospel ministry. You know, the word communicate, it means to give a share in something. It means to share some earthly good thing to another person. And if the Apostle Paul was saying here in Galatians chapter 6, if you've been blessed under the gospel ministry, if you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ through these wonderful means, then support your local church. Support these means that have brought the word of God to your heart. Support the gospel ministry. In fact, that word teach, or the word taught here that you find in verse 6, is where we get our English word catechize from. And therefore, what the Apostle Paul really is saying here is support the place where you get systematic teaching of God's word. We are to support our local churches. Indeed, if you turn with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and Paul's letter there to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, at this stage in church history, we find that the churches in Judea, they were extremely poor. You know, Stephen losing his life in the city of Jerusalem, the saints now had been experiencing this severe persecution from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In fact, such was the persecution in the land of Judea. If you were a child of God, the Pharisees had stirred up so much antagonism within the local community that men would bypass your shops. They wouldn't give you a job. They wouldn't buy from your farm. They would boycott a child of God simply for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if things weren't bad enough, we also learn in Acts chapter 11 that in the land of Judea, they also experienced many famines. So if you were a farmer, men had stopped buying your goods, you were experiencing famines, you now had no way to support yourself. And yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when this news came to the Gentile churches there in Asia Minor, what do we read at the very beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 8? We read of how the church of Macedonia, of how they rose to meet the need of the Jews within the land of Judea, how they rose to meet the need of their fellow saints in the city of Jerusalem. Despite their own difficulties there in verse 2, of where they experienced a great trial of affliction, we still find them in verses 2 and 3 giving willingly and liberally to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They supported the gospel ministry in a physical way. And the grace of God, not only does it free us from our sin, but the grace of God, it frees us from ourselves. When God really saves a man, not only does he open his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also opens his hand, that he is willing to give and to contribute to the Lord's work in a physical way. Now, I remember hearing a story about this young family. And their father would often take their family down to the front living room every evening for a time of prayer. And the father would usually begin the time of prayer, and he would usually pray for a particular missionary. As he prayed for this missionary in Africa, he always prayed that the Lord would fulfill this man's wonderful need in providing him a jeep, that he could travel safely between the villages. Now, this went on for weeks, months. And his youngest son, one night, going up into his father's room, going into his bedroom and lifting out his father's wallet, he came down to the living room waiting for his father to begin the time of prayer. His father began to pray. When he began to pray for that missionary, "Lord, give this missionary money that he could get that jeep." The son jumped up immediately. "Hallelujah! God, you've answered prayer. We have the money here in the wallet to buy this man his jeep." And the Lord doesn't want us just to pray for his work. The Lord also wants us to support the work physically. It's good to pray for God's work. It's good to pray for missionaries. But we're also to put action behind our prayers. We're to support the Lord's work in a physical way. We are to give those wonderful goods that the Lord has given unto us and to give it back into the gospel ministry to see God's work flourishing here below. The Apostle Paul not only reveals here the way in supporting the gospel ministry and supporting it in a physical way, but he also reveals here in verse 6 the motive. The motive in supporting the gospel ministry. Indeed, in Galatians chapter 6 and the verse 6 he says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." As I already said earlier, the word communicate, it means to give a share in something. But it has more within its definition. Not only does it mean to give a share in something, but it also means by doing that action, you'll come into fellowship with that person. You'll become to share with that person in his burden. Whatever that experience that man is going, you will share with that person. In that trial, by parting, by giving that physical thing to his need. Indeed, if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, we find the Apostle Paul giving out this definition of this word communicate, of how when we share with somebody, we come into fellowship with that person. And this time in Philippians chapter 4, we find the Apostle Paul, he is now within the city of Rome. He's held fast in the chains of bondage. He's held within the prison of Rome. The news spreading across the church of Philippi of the Apostle Paul's imprisonment, they immediately sought out amongst them a man who would go and support the Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus, taking up the call, we find that he traveled 800 miles by foot to comfort the Apostle Paul. But only Epaphroditus came to support the Apostle Paul in a way of ministering to him, but we also find in Philippians chapter 4 that he brought a gift with him. He brought a great gift that would meet the financial need of the Apostle Paul in the city of Rome. But look at the verse 14 of Philippians chapter 4. Here we find that word communicate. And here we find at the beginning of verse 14 that the Apostle Paul, he rejoiced in this gift. He said, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done. Ye have done a good work unto me." Why? "Because ye did communicate with my affliction." Because ye did communicate with my affliction. What the Apostle Paul was saying here is that you shared with my affliction. When you heard the news of how I was held in prison, your heart broke within inside you. And through that principle of God's love within your heart, you then reached deep into your pockets. You then brought a wonderful gift to support the Apostle Paul. Now, the Lord not only exhorts us to be givers to God's work, but the Lord exhorts us to be loving givers to God's work. We are to give from the principle of love within our hearts. Indeed, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." God loveth a cheerful giver. He loves a man who gives willingly from the principle of love within his heart. There's this famous businessman in the land of America, and often each week he would fly out to some different state to conduct his business. One Sunday morning as they were heading to church, his wife told them about how she had some great bill to pay during the week. It was the offering plate came, and as that businessman had his wallet in his hand, he said, "I might as well give the money to my wife now before I forget, so she could pay that bill." So he reached into his wallet, he pulled out a great lump of money, and he handed it to his wife. But his wife, forgetting the purpose of the money, when the offering plate finally reached their place, she took that money and dropped it in his plate, and the man's mouth just dropped to the floor. He could give her a great lump of money. As they were leaving church, and as they were choking one to another, he says, "Well, sure, we gave it to the Lord's work, didn't we? God got it. I can't begrudge him of that." The minister overheard him. And the minister, hearing him, he said, "What do you mean by that?" He says, "Well, I accidentally gave my wife money and she accidentally put it into the plate that we didn't intend to give to God." And he says, "What did you intend to give to God?" So he told him the sum of money he intended to give. And then he responded, "Well, that's only what the Lord records. The Lord only records that which is given from the heart." Sometimes, when the offering plate does come, we can grudgingly give to the Lord's work. My friend, God is not pleased in such giving. He only records that which is given from the heart. I remember my sister telling me, when she had a job in Cumber, and as she began to get to know different ones from the local community, I didn't realize, but Each year, when the Presbyterian Church would announce its financial report, there was a great stir in the local community. There was a great competition going on between different families within the town of Accumber who were competing with one another as who gave the most to the church. Really, it was them sending out a message that I was the richest person in Cumber. My friends, such giving like that is not giving that the Lord takes pleasure in. The Lord doesn't want us to give from a principle of pride, but the Lord wants us to give from a principle of love. He wants the heart gift, not just the hand gift. He wants a gift that is given in love to Him. Not only see the way here in supporting the gospel ministry, and also the motive here in supporting the gospel ministry, but notice thirdly the challenges. The challenges we can face in supporting the gospel ministry. And if you're a true saint of God here this morning, you will have experienced this. You will know that there is challenges. When the Lord's work comes, when the plate comes to give to the Lord's work, we experience challenges, don't we? But one challenge that the Apostle Paul reveals here in verse 7 is this. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. He reveals a challenge of how the child of God can deceive himself. He can justify to himself, oh, I don't need to give to God's work. Sure, the Lord's work has plenty. He can lie to himself. But Paul warns us that God is not deceived by these excuses. He sees through our empty excuses. In all probability, at this time in Galatia, the teachers and the ministers here who preached the unadulterated gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were now experiencing want from a lack of giving. These saints, adhering to the message that you had to add works to your salvation, they then would have redirected their support to ministers who had preached a works-based salvation. The ministers who held fast that Christ had done everything, they were now starving. They were now coming to the brink of leaving the gospel ministry. And one of the greatest tricks that the devil can play on a child of God is that he can trick us. He can cast up an excuse into our mind to deceive us from supporting the Lord's work. How many missionaries do we not hear today that have to leave the mission field because of a lack of want? They cannot sustain themselves out in the mission field, and therefore they have to return. They have been deceived from that money. The devil has placed this awful trick upon the saints' minds from deceiving them from supporting the Lord's work. In Acts chapter 5, we find Ananias and Sapphira growing jealous of how other saints of Christ were giving their all or selling all their possessions to the church and receiving praise for such. They began to contemplate amongst themselves of how they could trick the Apostle Peter to receive such praise. Going out and selling half their possessions, they came to the Apostle Peter, presenting it before him as all their possessions. What happened? The Lord struck them down. The Lord struck them down. Unlike the ancient gods of the Greek world, who are often portrayed as being drunk and easily deceived, our God is never deceived. He sees the intents of our hearts. And he sees the secret thoughts within our minds. Indeed, it was Solomon, the wisest of all men, who said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And what a warning this must have been to the saints here at Galatia. We were coming up with all different kinds of excuses to the Apostle Paul. Oh, Paul, I haven't enough money to support our gospel ministers. I haven't enough money to support our churches. I don't get on with a particular individual within that church. I don't want to get my money there. I'd rather give it to this work instead. Paul warns them. The Lord sees through your empty excuses. And he sees your secret stashes at home. My friend, the Lord gave us our possessions. The Lord knows what we have. It has come from Him. And my friend, the Lord is testing our heart. Will we give to Him? We can face the challenge from the devil of not giving to the Lord's work. We can be deceived from supporting the gospel ministry. Not only does the Apostle Paul warn them that we can be deceived, but also in verse 9, he also warns us that we can face another challenge of growing weary. Of growing weary in the Lord's work. Like anything in life, we can grow weary, can't we? Whether it's a hobby, Maybe we get this hallway, we love it, we spend all our time and energy, but as the years pass, that hallway doesn't have the same thrill in our hearts. It could be a secular job too. Anything in our life, we can grow weary of it. Now, I'm sure many holidaymakers can account of that truth. And when you went out on holidays, the first day you arrived, you were taken away by that wonderful sunset. It was a holiday passed. You soon got tired of the sunset, didn't you? By the end of your holiday, you were glad to get home. You know, as vacationers grow tired of sunsets, and as millionaires grow tired of their money, and children grow tired of their toys, Christians, children of God, can also grow tired of doing good. Now, maybe there's a Sunday school teacher here this morning. You know, at first, when you got asked to do that work for the Lord within your church, you were excited. You were thanked the Lord for that wonderful opportunity to serve Him. You were full of zeal and excitement. But as the years passed, as you battled against disinterest within your class, as you spent weeks upon weeks searching for new material, that zeal, that excitement, it's finally abated. We can grow tired. Every child of God, no matter how great you are, you can grow weary in the Lord's work. Yet the Apostle Paul encourages there at the end of verse 9, he says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we keep going on, if we keep serving the Lord in faithfulness, the Lord promises us a reward in heaven. You see, the Apostle Paul, not only does he list here the challenges we can experience in supporting the gospel ministry, but he also seeks to encourage us here. There's rewards. There's rewards in supporting the gospel ministry. Indeed, in verse 8 we read, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You know, in each case, when the Apostle Paul deals with the teaching about supporting the Lord's work in a physical way, he always used this analogy of sowing and reaping. We read it in 2 Corinthians 9 and 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Again, he says in 1 Corinthians 9 and 1, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" Every time the Apostle Paul dealt with the teaching and supporting the Lord's work in a financial and physical way, he always used this analogy. But he always used it to this point. He was always seeking to re-emphasize the child of God. When you support the Lord's work in a physical way, the Lord will support you in heaven. He will give you an eternal reward in heaven. The Lord is no man's debtor. When we give a cup of water from the principle of love to another individual, the Lord always promises us that we will receive 100-fold of glory in heaven. Indeed, in Philippians chapter 4, where we turned earlier, where we find the church of Philippi supporting the Apostle Paul, Paul says on them in verse 17, that this gift that you have given to me, it will abound, or it will bring forth more fruit to your spiritual account. My friend, what is given to the Lord will always reward you. The Lord will always be faithful. He is no man's debtor. He will always reward you tenfold for what you have given to him. Indeed, in Philippians or Proverbs 11 and 25, we read, "The liberal soul will be made fat." In Matthew 5 and 7, we are told, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy." Indeed, it was Thomas Watson, he put it wonderfully. "For every wage of gold that you part with here below, you will have a weight of glory in heaven. Every cup of cold water that you give here below in love, you will receive a river of pleasure at God's right hand." My friend, the Lord is no man's debtor. When you give to the Lord's work, the Lord is adding to your spiritual account. One day when you reach heaven, you'll reap a harvest of glory in the presence of God. Indeed, it was John Bunyan who said, "The more that he cast away, the more he had. The more that he cast away, the more he had." My friend, the Lord will promise us a great reward if we will support his work here below. But notice fifthly here the opportunity to support the gospel ministry. We read there in verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, the word opportunity, it denotes a fixed time or set period of time. Therefore, the Apostle Paul was saying here, as there's a fixed period for reaping, there's also a fixed period for sowing. And if the farmer misses out in that window to plant the seed in that time of sowing, the seed will not germinate. It will not bring forth life to you. The Apostle Paul was warning us. Child of God, here this morning, if we miss out on this window of opportunity to serve the Lord here below, we will reap for it. Reap for it in eternity. One of the greatest, I find, an experience, one of the greatest regrets that men experience in life is when they look back in life at missed opportunities. In fact, I experienced it there this past week. In college, we had a mock committee meeting. We were presented this scenario of building a church of £800,000. And one of us, half of us in the room, were told to be against it, and the other half of the room was to be told to be for it and to argue for it. You know, I experienced, even when I was talking to the students the next couple of days after that mock committee meeting, of how we went home and how we spent many hours analysing in our heads, I wish I said that instead. I came across awful harsh when I said it that way. We spent a lot of time in hindsight reflecting of how we missed opportunities, of how we could have done things better. And you know, many men are like that. When they come to the end of their life, they look back at missed opportunities and they kick to themselves, they regret to themselves that I didn't take that window of opportunity. You think of Esau. And Esau in Hebrews chapter 12, we find that he sold his birthright to his brother. And yet in his latter days of his life, we are told that he wept tears of repentance, of how he regretted and missing out in his birthright. And you know, the door of opportunity, it doesn't last forever. And when opportunities come, they can soon go. My friend, wouldn't it be an awful thing for us when we come to the close of our life, when we look back and we analyze at what we have done for the Lord, wouldn't it be an awful thought to think that I could have done more for him, that I could have given more for him, that I could have loved him more? My friend, miss not these opportunities. Put your heart and your soul in every given opportunity. Give the Lord your all. Because my friend, he has given you his all. He gave you his son, that you may experience eternal life today. You know, my friend, it's a wonderful gospel message. Christ has done it all. He went to the cross. He paid our penalty. He lived that perfect life. And he has reaped to us our eternal reward in heaven. My friend, today in God's grace, will we not give him our all? Will we not give him our hearts? My friend, is he not worthy today of our love and of our care? You know, in closing, can we lift our hymn books to the hymn 523, the hymn 523.